dissect is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Let me read that. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Why would God do that? What motivates him? You know, that's one of the issues that crime scenes have. What was his motive? What was her motive? Why did they do that? And most of the times, if they're stealing, their motive was they had no money, or if they murdered someone, it was anger or rage, whatever. But motive is very important. So why did Jesus Christ become poor so that we can become rich? What was his motive? His motive is found in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in his mercy because of his great love, that's his motive, with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So we see his motive was his great love for us. So let's unpack that word great for a minute. In the Greek, the word great is mega. So you know, you heard of something as a megaphone, something that is amplified. So that word great is mega. And let me just expand on that word just a little bit. It means overwhelming. It means colossal. It means tremendous, gigantic, massive, vast, immense, enormous. So his love, his great love, wasn't just something that's humanly speaking. His great love was so big that all the words to define this word great couldn't even fill the universe. If there is an end to the universe, there's no end to his love. So this is the kind of love that he had for us. So think about that for a minute. So this great love was initiated by him, not by us. The scriptures teach us we love because he first loved us. So it had nothing to do with you saying, God, I need you, I love you, I want you. But he initiated it all on his own. Why? We don't know. But that's his great love. We just receive it. It tells me that this example of that great love is found in Romans chapter 5, verse 6. So let's read that together. For while we were yet helpless, without strength, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. That's you and I. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God, here it is, demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, it's unconditional love. You and I had nothing to do with it. It was all about him redeeming us, coming not because you're a good man or a good woman, but because of his great love. He decided that he was going to leave the heavens and redeem us to be with him and take on the wrath that we deserved. We've been hearing the scriptures twice so far from John and from Jodeci, Romans chapter 8 in verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Not just a few things, but all things. Think about that. What could prove more of his love for you and I? He gave the very best. He spared not his own son. Now you say, well, did Jesus want to do that? Of course he did. They were both in agreement in the eternal past that they would come and Jesus would do his part and the Father would do his part and the Holy Spirit would do his part to redeem us from the punishment of sin, from hell, and to bring us into his presence, into heaven forever where there's no pain, no sorrow, new bodies, so forth and so on. But it was his love that motivated him. And so Paul makes this clear about his love motivating him to reach the lost. He says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. So what is the love of God? The Bible tells me in Romans that the love of God has been spread abroad in our hearts. We have the love of God. He tells me this in Romans 5, 6 again. Let me read it. The love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. But we have to activate it. You know, you have the Holy Spirit, you have God, you have God's love. But it's like, you know, having a car. You got the gasoline in the car, but unless you turn the ignition, it's not going nowhere. And so you and I have the Holy Spirit. We have the love of God in us. But if we don't activate it by stepping out of our comfort zone, by going beyond what we say, us four and no more. And that was Paul. Paul had a heart for the lost because Jesus had a heart for the lost. And that's why he came in the first place, to redeem us. It's always good to remind ourselves in Titus chapter 3, verse 2, Paul said this, for we also once were foolish ourselves, we were disobedient, we were deceived, but when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind, he saved us not on the basis of our deeds, which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. So he's kind of like offsetting, you can get kind of, you know, well, I'm saved, I'm good. And after a period of time, you start looking at people with less compassion. You start thinking, you know, well, I've been around the block a few times. This is not my first rodeo. I could see what's going on. But you got to remember and go back. I too once was that way. I too once was deceived, foolish, a liar. And you could say that about every person in this room here, not just me. And it's good to remind ourselves where God has taken us from. So this way you could have compassion on others. Can I get an amen? Because we can lose compassion like anything else. I've always given this example. If someone is sick, you just, come on, you get out of bed. You're not sick. Come on, you could go to school or whatever it may be, or you can go to work, whatever it may be. And you're kind of like, well, come on, you pick yourself up. You could do it. But now next week you get sick and you're in bed. Now you have more compassion for that person. Now you say, I get it. I too am feeling what you felt a week ago. And that's how we have to look at sinners. You know, we too were that way. Deceived, lost, living in sin, not having God in our hearts and minds. But when the mercy of God came, he saved us. Not because you're good, but because of his great love for us. That's really the motive of this message. God's great love for us. The Christmas story in Luke 2:10 tells us this. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, that's to the shepherds, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. Again, that word great is mega, which means it's beyond your description. It's a joy of great news that's going to change your life, and that's salvation. We bring great news of great joy, which will be for all people, not just for the elect, but for all people. It's only those who accept him. They are the elected. Psalm 32:1 tells me the same thing. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is forgiven. You know, when you don't know that your sins are forgiven, when somehow you still think you got to pay for them, somehow, you know, something bad happens to you, oh, God is punishing me. That's not true. We live in a world that has fallen. There's going to be natural consequences to our body because they're aging, they're getting older. People are living away from God. They're going to do sad things to other people. But we have to understand, too, that if your sins are forgiven, that's all that matters. It's what God says. If God says, I've accepted you, if God says, I died on the cross and you accepted him by faith, nothing else matters. Can I get an amen? Amen. Nothing else matters. So, Nehemiah, in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, verse 9, Nehemiah built the wall 51 days, miraculously. And Ezra and some of the priests were now reading the law that they haven't been reading for years. And they started weeping and crying because they've seen the law brings a consciousness to your faults. That's what the law does. That's what it's meant to do. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So Nehemiah is reading the law, and they're weeping and they're crying. But here's what Nehemiah said. For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law, and he said, "Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." If you try to live by the commandments of God, you don't need Jesus. He didn't have to come in the first place. That doesn't mean that we don't want to live by the commandments of God. But if you're looking at that to get you perfect and to get you to heaven, you're missing the whole truth of why Jesus came. He fulfilled the law for you that you cannot fulfill. So through the law, it tells me in Galatians, comes the law was our tutor that leads us to have faith in Christ. The law showed you that you're a sinner. That's the tutor. And then once you see that, you say, "Well, God, I can't do it. I'm a sinner." Okay, now that can lead you to have faith in Christ. Someone gives you the gospel. Someone tells you about Jesus. And you wind up saying, "Yeah, I need that." But if you don't have conviction, you don't need Jesus. If you don't know that you're a sinner, I don't need Jesus. I'm okay. I do things. I do that. I do this. But that's so wrong, because you have to be perfect. And I don't think there's anyone in this world that can be perfect, save one. And who was that one? Jesus. Never sinned. Never, ever sinned. He was born without sin. You and I were born with this thing called original sin. That's why babies die, because they got sin. Sin brings death. That's the reason for why we die in the first place. According to what Genesis says, if you eat of the fruit, you're going to die. We all came from Adam and Eve, and everyone has been dying since then. However, Jesus came to give us life. On this side, that'll carry right into eternal life. The fulfillment of his love for us will be manifested a million times bigger than the universe of that great love he has for us. So he said in verse 11 of Luke 2, "For today, in the city of David, there have been born for us a Savior." Notice these three titles. A Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Savior, Christ the Lord. So what does that mean? Okay, as a Savior, you and I know firemen can be a Savior. If you're in a building burning, you can't get out, they become your Savior. Or a lifeguard. You know, you go swimming and you start to drown. Well, they're called lifeguard. They guard your life. They actually could be your Savior as well. But in actuality, what it really means is that he rescued us. He's our Savior. He rescued us from hell. He rescued us from our sins. He rescued us from ourselves. You know, at times you could be your worst enemy. You could look at yourself and look inside yourself and say, "Oh man, what's going on?" And start comparing yourself with others. "I'm not good enough." And you start, you know, trying to think your value is based on how you see yourself. That's not it. Your value is based on how God sees you. Can I get an amen? And if God says, "I spared not my son for you," and if you accept it, you're complete. You don't have to think you got to be better than this one or that one. That's competition. That's the world. That's capitalism. You don't need that. We just got to wind up telling ourselves, "I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a new creation. Jesus rescued me from sin, from hell." Now, it says he was also called the Christ. Christ is not his last name, you know, Jesus Christ, you know, John Connors. Christ wasn't his last name. The word Christ means anointed. He's anointed priest and a prophet. He's anointed as the king as well. Every time a king became king, he was anointed with oil, which represents the Holy Spirit. He was anointed as a prophet. Jesus Christ was both king and prophet. He was anointed also as a priest. He's our high priest. So Christ means anointed. And you know, he was anointed with the Holy Spirit without measure. John 3:34 tells us that the Holy Spirit was given to him without measure. Why is that? Because he's God. The third point is Lord. Now this one really stuck out to me. Lord means master, ruler, and owner. So let me tie those three in there. You're on your own boat. You're going in your own direction. And up comes a hurricane, a storm. rips your boat apart. You're in the middle of the ocean, drowning. The boat is capsized. Your ship is no longer floating. And then comes around this other ship, and it's called Lordship. And he throws you a life preserver, and he pulls you on his boat. And what's the name of the boat? Lordship. So now you're in his boat, and he's taking you on his destination. You were on your ship, and you were going your direction, and the ship went to pieces. You were drowning in your sin. And so Christ comes along as the Lordship, throws you a life preserver, pulls you onto his ship, and then what are you going to say? Well, thank you. Let me get another boat, and let me go in the direction I was going to go in. No, you're so grateful. You say, you are the Lord, and this is your ship, and you're driving me where you want to go, not where I want to go. Can I get an amen? So he's also Savior, he's anointed, and he's our God. And so we want to follow him as our Lord and as Savior, not just as a Savior. Because I think if you follow him just as a Savior, meaning, I accepted Jesus Christ at a Billy Graham crusade, and there's no repentance, there's no change. Well, why did you come to him in the first place? Well, I wanted fire insurance. I didn't want to go to hell. Well, that's a starter, but you came because your sins were bringing you to hell. So why are you going to continue living in your sins and not follow him entirely, give him your whole life? And I believe that's what 2026 is going to do for many of us. But then you got to also look at yourself, because in 2026, the spiritual warfare is going to come a little bit harder. And you're going to find out if you're really meant to be or not to be. Because when the push comes to shove, people are going to fade away. Only God knows where they are. But I'm saying that to say that things are going to get hard, and you got to be making him your Lord of your life, not just your Savior. So it tells us that if he's our Savior, what did he save us from? Well, very clearly, Romans 5:8, much more having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. We're saved, first of all, from the wrath of God. But we're not only saved from something, but we're saved to something. Let me give you a couple examples here. We're saved from slavery to sonship. We're saved from being his enemy to being his friend. He saved us from the curse of sin to the blessing of sainthood. You know, you're a saint. The Bible calls you saints. He saved us from being dead in our sins to being alive in Christ. He saved us from the power of Satan to the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. It's been said, and so true, we fight not for victory, we fight from victory, his victory. We don't fight for acceptance, we have his acceptance. We don't fight to be noticed, we have God's approval on our lives. We don't have to fight Satan by ourselves. Jesus already defeated him. We just have to take his name and stay in line for what he says. He said, no weapon that is formed against you will prosper. I have to believe that. Well, why do bad things happen? Because we live in a natural world. You're not in a bubble yet. You're not in heaven. But he has given us the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. He has given us prayer. He has given us all of his armor to protect yourself. I think maybe we just think it's going to happen some other way. Now, God is very aware of your progression and my progression. If you're a young person in the Lord, he's not expecting you to be a giant David Goliath killer. But he has given you a few stones to throw at the enemy. And now if you've been around the block a few times and you've been following the Lord, we got to take it up a notch. We just do, because the devil's after you, and he's after me too, but he's after you. Can you get an amen? You think everything is rosy-tosy. No, man. You're in a battle here, and it's a warfare. But Christ has given you the victory, and he's given me the victory by faith. I have to start now believing that and walking in the power of his Spirit and start, what's the word? Surrender. surrender. That's the best word. If you surrender pride, you become humble. Humility is one of the best assets you could have in keeping the walk solid with Christ. It's when my reputation or my rights, that's my right, and you start moving in that, you start getting angry. Can I get an amen? But when you start surrendering and saying, Lord, you'll take care of this. This is out of my league. The peace of God will come with you. This is his fight, not your fight. But to get to that place, sometimes we're fighters. I know I am. I know many times, you know, I got to get a bloody nose. I got to, you know, break a leg or do something. But finally, I say, I give up, Lord. Are you guys like that? Or maybe you're a little bit stronger than me, huh? Well, that means God's got to work on you a little bit harder. That's all. So he will get his way for you and me if you really want him to take you to himself. But the word is surrender. He saved us from, he saved us to himself. So we're back into the text of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, the second part of it. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. Philippians 2, 6 and 7 gives you a real clear picture of the poorness that Christ took on. Let me read that to you. Second chapter, verse 6 and 7 of Philippians. Although he existed in the form of God, doesn't mean he was like God. God is spirit. So what form is spirit? Can you put a design on that? He was God. Born in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. Now, when you read that word empty, kenosis, it doesn't mean he forfeited his deity. He veiled it to become incarnated as a man. To become poor, he left his full deity in heaven with himself, and he covered that and came down and said, I'm going to take the form of a man, and I'm going to feel all that a man feels, hunger, suffering, fatigue, and he's going to feel also our sins. And that was the greatest poorness a person could ever have. He emptied himself, covered his deity. He was 100% God, remember this, and he was 100% man. He didn't forfeit his deity. He veiled it, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So he became poor, so he who was rich, he left, think about this, what's heaven like? You know, he was being worshipped. And he came down to earth to be mocked. He was in heaven, in the glories of heaven, where there's no pain. He was God, and yet he took the form of a human being and felt. Can you imagine compressing yourself into a human being? This is God of eternity. What a difference of riches to poverty. He became poor, he who was rich, for your sake and my sake, so that we could become rich with him. There's the transition. He took on our sins, we took on his nature. Even death on the cross. So it wasn't only the physical death. Think about this. Death is separation from God. You don't die, you don't cease to exist. Death is not the cessation of being. You'll always have a being. Your soul will never die. It's eternal. It'll either be separated from God, and that's death. That's eternal death. Separated from the love, the goodness, the purity, the wholeness of God's life working in you. And you'll be in that place of darkness. You'll be in that place of hell, of torment, separated from the life of God forever and ever. So when Christ experienced death, even death on the cross. The cross was the physical pain, but the death that he experienced was his separation from his Father. Remember, my God, why have you forsaken me? What happened? God had to turn his back on his own son, and his wrath had to come on his son. Spared not his own son for you and for me. What kind of love is that? That's a mega love. That's incomprehensible. That's a love that you and I will never have, and you didn't initiate it. He initiated it on his own in eternity's past. Him and the triune God decided that we're going to save this mankind. And this was the plan. And Jesus said, you have prepared a body for me in Hebrews. So Jesus was all willing. The Father, you wonder, was it more painful for Jesus or maybe for the Father? You as a father, maybe, could you imagine putting the wrath of the world upon your own son? I think that was something that we could never figure out. I know Jesus gave himself, and I'm not measuring who suffered more, because they all suffered equally, I'm sure of it. But the Father spared not his own son. What kind of love? That's a great love beyond you and I could ever have. He came into a world of hostility, came into a world of hate, anger. He was born in a manger, a little barn, clothed in his swaddling clothings. But he did that for you and he did that for me. That's what Christmas is, the birth of Christ. Saved us from the wrath of God. He took the bullet and went to the cross and experienced eternal death for that time. Of eternity was placed in that moment. So that your sins, my sins, would be forgiven. But not only that, but so that we will be with him forever in this glorious new body that he's going to give us. Yeah. See, when you're young, you don't think about that too much. But as you get older, you start getting arthritis like I got in the knees, and you start saying, oh man, this body ain't going to get better. But most importantly, the joy of the Lord. I bring you great news of great joy. Your salvation should bring great joy, great news. I bring you this great news that will bring great joy. And it's so true. My sins are forgiven. The joy of the Lord is my strength. I can go forward. I got his life in me now. I got his power. I live by faith, not by works. But I know this, that there is a devil, and I know he's been defeated, but I have to pick up the sword. So I want to encourage you guys and just challenge you too. I know it's hard. It's hard to move. And so we're setting our ways, and we have our patterns, and we have our goals. And when it gets shaken up a little bit and saying, well, I think I need to step it up a notch. Pastor might be saying something that can affect my future. And I'm going to take it as you speaking to me for this new year. But it's uncomfortable. I got my priorities. I got this. I got that. This is the time to say, Lord, I'm trusting you and I'm going to go forward. I'm going to step it up a notch. We're closing now. Short sermon. So that through his poverty, we might become rich. How rich are we? Ephesians 2, 6 to 10. Turn with me and let's read it. Ephesians 2, verse 6 through 10. Now this is after we receive his grace. His great love has given us grace. You're saved by grace through faith. That not of yourself. It is a gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast. And he raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that's not only for the future, but that's for the present too. Seating gives you the picture of rest. We rest in the work that Christ has done. I'll say that again. We rest seated with Christ in the work that he done for my salvation, your salvation. We don't work for it. It's a gift, and we say, thank you, Jesus. Can we say, thank you, Jesus? Thank you, Jesus, because that's the truth. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not of yourself. It's a gift of God, and it's not a result of works, that no one may boast. Now here is the catch right here. We are his workmanship, and that word you've heard me say it before is in the Greek is poema, which means poem. We are his poem. And you know, a poem is something that is harmonized and it's smooth and it's a beautiful thing. So we are his poema, his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Queen Esther, maybe for such a time as this, God prepared her to be the savior of the Jewish nation. Mordecai said, but listen, if you don't do it, you're going to perish and God will raise up someone else. God's plan will be fulfilled. And so I have to look at my life and say, he has prepared good works for me. Are we walking in that? I could tell you generally what his plan is. It's to save the lost. And everything we do and say is for the glory of God. And to please Jesus, you walk by faith, not by sight. And we have an attitude of gratitude. He's our lordship. He's traveling, and we're traveling on his lordship. And that means surrender. He threw me a life preserver. He threw you a life preserver. You're saved now. Is that it? Thank you, Lord. See you later. Let me get my boat. Let me head out. No. You're going to head for the rocks again. Many a person started off and they went back to the old ways. You don't want that. Can I get an amen? But there are things that we have to do. It's not going to come automatic. The devil's not going to go to sleep on you. He left Jesus after those three temptations until he found an opportune time. You see? Judas was that opportune time. And so we're in this battle to stay winning, not losing. But we have to fight with his fight, his victory, and not our own. So I want to ask you as we close. Christmas. It's a happy time. You hear some simple songs, jingle bells. You hear some simple songs that just have no harm in it. But also we have to sing the songs of what Christmas is about. It's about Jesus Christ coming, dying, rising, and giving me his eternal life. Though he was rich, he became poor, so that in his poverty we may become rich. What was his motive? It's great love. What does great mean? Mega. He's King of Kings, Lord of Lords, he's a priest, and he's a prophet. And I want to stay close to him. Worship team will come up.